Here we are, June 9th, and we're studying the lesson, Personal Relationship in Christian Ministry. It's one of the best tools that we have in our tool bag of life is personal relationships. And whenever the lesson talks about in real estate, the three primary goals of real estate is location, location, location. While in relationship, Christian ministry, the three keys are relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with family, and relationship with others. And this lesson centers around Paul and his relationship with a couple of individuals that are that we're going to mention in the lesson, which is Timothy and Philemon. Mentor. So Paul then, as a mentor, and sets out that role model for us, is that he is a teacher, a coach, a confidant. Mentors tend to run a tight ship, both supporting them and holding people accountable. So being a good mentor is more than just being able to try and answer, try and be the answer person, but it is someone who is able to be a role model, a teacher, a coach, and be able to fit into that pattern of helping someone else, accompanying them on their journey. A few examples of that are in the Bible are Jethro and Moses, Jethro with Moses, Eli with Samuel, Elijah with Elisha, Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, Paul with Timothy and Titus and Philemon. So we have these individuals who acted as mentors to individuals who had come to know Christ in his ministry, and how that he oversaw them or interacted with them. A true mentor is more than a confidant among their peers. A mentor must have enough experience, wisdom, and knowledge to be able to authoritatively impart the same to their mentees. So we find that Paul began his letter this way, an encouragement to those to whom he was writing, and because he was his intention that these letters be distributed to the churches. So Paul was very dogmatic in his approach that people would be, that they would read his letters, share his letters, you know, with other congregations, and that he was setting out for them examples that they should that they should follow, being a good mentor. So, guard your calling. This is in to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So, twice in chapter 1, Paul calls to Timothy and uses the word charge. And you see, it has different meanings today than in those days. Perhaps if Glenda and Rhonda heard the word charge, they would be off to Boscov's. But, you know, that's not what it means to charge. It means to, it's a military term meaning to go forward. It's a command of a superior officer. So it's not about a credit card. It's about a command from God to go forward with your faith. So what else we have here? Paul instructs Timothy to take the lead in the local congregation by charging them to teach no false doctrines or other frivolous philosophies that do not glorify God. It's apparent that not only frivolous philosophies were at the time of Paul in the early church, they are still around, and people are still advocating such ideas. It appears that some specific prophecies were spoken over Timothy about his ministry and about his life. And these words of prophecy were to be an encouragement to Timothy. These utterances are given for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort. They are not for direction or empowerment or what is the word that's later on used? It is sacrosanct. I never heard that one. It is sacrosanct, meaning that that the person or what they are saying is most sacred, and it is unable to be questioned. So, if pastor feels that he is sacrosanct, you have no say in the matter. But there are people who are like that, and I'm not pretending that. That's just an illustration. I didn't want to name somebody because then you'd say, oh wow, he's picking on people. Me, I don't pick on people. Right, Glenda? No, I don't pick on people. No. Charge. So anyhow, we sacrosanct means that you can't question. And so there were people who considered their gift that the Holy Spirit had given them to elevate them to a position that they were better than the other believers in the congregation or in the community of faith, and that what they said was beyond question. And that is not true at all. That who we are, what we are, and the ministry that we have, it's to be tried by the Scripture and by the Spirit. So if it's out of line with the Spirit and out of line with the Scripture, it's not sacrosanct. The second part of our lesson here is, one is the call to faithfulness, which Paul said to Timothy here in verse 1:18-19. And then Paul tells Timothy as a call to purity. And this is 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So the word charge, as we said, isn't merely suggesting, it is a command to go forward and to take in hand that which is before you and do the work that is there. And he's saying that you are to have no prejudice. You're to have no prejudging of people of different nationalities or race. And if you can imagine the Jew at that in this time period, they were prejudiced against other people. And they alone were the elect of God. And so they had already prejudged Gentiles. And now we find that the ministry has expanded outward from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. It is expanded out to the Gentiles. And so now Timothy is ministering, and Paul's telling him, don't be prejudiced. Don't be prejudiced in your ministry. Keep it pure. And partiality is somewhat simpler. It is showing favoritism to someone or something based on other variable criteria that one person, personal, based on personal preference. So partiality, prejudice is an irrational attitude, bias towards people. Partiality is a personal preference. So Paul is telling Timothy not to do this, not to prejudge. So we find that not was a prejudging people based on color, ethnicity, social background. No, let's see here. Nor was he to pick and choose those to whom he would minister, on the way he would minister, based on the personal preference. So all believers, all individuals, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So You know, the message is for all people, not just a select few. So Paul is admonishing Timothy, and he's admonishing the church, us, you know, these thousands of years later, that we are to heed what he is saying to Timothy and in our own life. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man.
I remember years ago reading and saying, lay hands. I say you're praying on somebody, you come up behind him and, brother, and you touch him. You know.
No. lay hands not on someone suddenly is that do not set people aside for ministry until they have proven themselves or met the criteria that they could be set aside for ministry. So don't be in a hurry to put somebody in a position of ministry. Lay hands on them suddenly. Don't be in a place of putting hands on someone suddenly so that you're just filling a space or filling a spot. Don't do that. Then we go on to 1 Timothy 6, which is to guard your faith. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So the key word in this discourse is trust. Keep that which is committed to your trust. So Paul is admonishing Timothy that he has been entrusted with the Word of God. He has been entrusted with the Spirit. He has been entrusted with what Paul has deposited in his life. Now, trust is the same word as deposit. So it's funny, a trust company, you know, it's a bank. Well, it's trust is another word for deposit is another word for trust. Paul reminded Timothy that, and so should we be reminded that our faith did not originate with us. It is entrusted to us, and it originated with someone else. It's like the expression that what we have is built on the shoulders of, we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. So we are entrusted with what other people have given to us. The third, for Timothy, it's a third generation. It is from his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and it was passed on to him. So we find that Timothy is the third generation of faith. It appears that Paul was addressing infiltration of Gnosticism into the church, because the word for knowledge is gnosis, and a great spiritual mystery. So Gnosticism was these individuals professed to understand the great spiritual mysteries. And they would tell you what the mysteries are and that they alone could interpret them and you couldn't. So setting themselves up as the authority. But what happened is they combined the ideas of Oriental mysticism, Greek philosophy, with Christianity, twisting the scriptures to make it appear that they understood what all of this meant and that the normal Christian at that time didn't have a clue as to what all this stuff meant. And there's so much of that goes on in our society, even presentation. Yoga and things like that. A lot of the commercials, a number of commercials have, poses that are yoga poses and things like that. And we say, okay, well, yoga is for relaxation. Well, but it's more than relaxation whenever you are sitting in a contemplative mode and that you are seated with your spine, perfectly straight, and you are connected to Mother Earth, and you are receiving the energy from Mother Earth into your life,
and you are, you know, okay. So there, so what? If there's an energy field, fine. There are energy fields. There's the polar energy. There is the, what is it, north, south, the compass. You know, you, there are energy fields, but they are not religious. Those are energy fields. They are not spiritual. And so when you make those spirit, those energy fields spiritual, and you start believing in these and sending these energy, this energy somewhere else, that's not the same as prayer. You're not sending energy. That's what people used to, some individuals would tell me that. Well, praying is the same as wishing. It's like, no, it's not the same as wishing. Well, I wish them good energy. Well, that's not a prayer. That's wishful thinking, like Mary had a little lamb, you know. But it's the prayer that we have comes from our faith in God, that God will intercede and God will speak in behalf or work in behalf of our prayers with someone. You know, it's not an energy, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is the person, the person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct yet one, that's personage, not energy. That's my soapbox. So, and of course, there is the idea that's a heretic. Some movements have elevated what they call other gospels. You know, I should stop watching the History Channel. So, whenever they had this one piece of papyrus, it wasn't even an inch long, and it was just like maybe a quarter inch. And there were a few words on it. And from that, they got, this is the gospel of Mary. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And then, of course, they wrote a whole gospel of Mary from this little papyrus script, you know. And what happens is they call it, this was, I would, sacrosanct, in the sense that this is the gospel and this is the truth and you can't touch it. It's like, now, a few weeks ago, I think I mentioned last week, they wrote, what were they doing? Oh, they were saying that Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, and she is really the Messiah, not Jesus, and how that in a few years, you know, so they got this lady, she wrote a whole book on Mary Magdalene, how that she is more important than Jesus. It's like, sacrosanct. You can't touch this. This is holy. I've studied her life. Okay. Where did you get that from? Well, they don't do that. So it's just like there was one of them in which they found the bones of Jesus. You know, it's never mind. Anyhow, intercede for Christian leaders. This is Paul's prayer for Timothy. And it is important, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul is sending this second letter to Timothy, and it opens with a prayer, and again, it alluded to the relationship between Paul and Timothy. So remember the starting of the lesson, the relationship with God, relationship with family, relationship with fellow believers. So that is, you know, that relationship experience is what is most important. And Paul, the mighty preacher, was writing from prison where his opportunities for preaching were very limited. And again, he's writing letters to people who can't read, and he wants the letters then to be, you know, read in a congregation and then sent on to others. There are Paul prayed for three specific needs that superseded all others. They were grace, mercy, and peace. It's important that whenever we don't know what to pray for in for individuals, pray for grace, mercy, and peace. For that, to, for those elements, those characteristics of the Holy Spirit to touch people's lives, and that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, and mercy. mercy is the unmerited favor of God, that you don't have to do anything to make God love you or forgive you. He is rich in mercy towards us. And so whenever we pray those three things, grace, mercy, and peace be with your family, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, whomever it is we're praying for, may the peace of God, may the grace of God, may the love of God, you know, be with them and help them. So it's interesting, he prayed the exact same prayer in 1 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, and could it be more than all other fruit or gifts of the Spirit in the Christian ministry because of the nature of their duties? So the nature of the duties of these three things are very important. The exact extra measure of grace, which is graciousness, mercy, compassion, and peace is tranquility. So asking for these three things is a very important aspect, and Paul repeats them in his letters. Then we go to Philemon, there's just one chapter, it's verses 4 through 7. What we find here is the difference in relationships. Not all relationships are the same. It seems rather obvious. Not all relationships are the same. And so what it points out in the lesson is that there's Paul's relationship with Timothy is different than his relationship with Philemon, but it is important that we see, because there's a different relationship, there is no less responsibility to take care of and to write, and Paul here to write to him. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, one of the things with Timothy, we have God, or Paul, praying night and day, okay? Paul was praying night and day for Timothy. But in Philemon, I mention you in my prayers. Okay, well, maybe the need isn't as great, the relationship is not as great, but so it's saying that is Paul being prejudiced? No, he's prejudging. No, he's this different levels of need and different circumstances that he is addressing here. So, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For with great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Philemon, whom he is addressed to as a beloved friend and a fellow laborer, was not as intimate as with Timothy. When writing to Timothy, Paul said he prayed for him night and day. I mentioned that. Philemon, he prayed, making mention of him. So three other times in his writing, Paul told others that he made mention of them. Making mention means Paul did not pray long, intricate prayers for Philemon. It didn't mean anything less, but Paul was praying for him, which I wouldn't mind Paul mentioning me in his prayers. You know, yeah, he's quite the individual. So we pray, on the intimacy of our relationship and our personal knowledge of another's need. What governs our prayers? Relationship. What are the important parts of our life? Relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with family, relationship with fellow believers. So we find, and with other people, so we find that our relationship, and so in that relationship is where we find the level of need. And so in that level of need, we take our prayers and offer them to the Lord. Now, Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees for the pretense of making long prayers. So we would say that Paul was not really doing the right thing, just making mention of somebody. He's got to make long prayers. Well, no. Jesus, you know, he told them, you're not heard because you have lots of words. So the pagans who think they will be heard because of their many words. He chastised his own disciples for stopping their prayers too quickly. So the key is balance. The key is balance and being led by the Spirit. Some matters require night and day. Others merit making mention. So, verse 17 to 19. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto even me thine own self besides. So Paul's letter to Philemon concerned Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. So Paul is writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus, this runaway slave, back into his graces. And what we find is that when Paul is writing this, he's telling Philemon that Onesimus is a changed man. I know he's a runaway slave. He has come to Rome, and while at Rome, he has, under Paul's tutelage, he has become a Christian, and he is a follower of Christ. His life has changed. He is not the same man that ran away. So Paul is telling Philemon, you know, I want you to receive him back. Number two, he is telling him, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So he's letting Philemon know that Onesimus is a changed man, all right? And then he goes on, and if he owes you anything, okay, if he stole some stuff from you, or if he is a slave that you have purchased, and he's working off his debt, I want you to put that on my account. So Paul is backing Onesimus up 100%. And then Paul does he calls upon Philemon and says, you know, who you are, you owe to me also. Remember that. You know, it's you shouldn't do that. Well, why not? Paul did it. You know, Paul says, what you are and who you are at this time, you owe to me. So believe, you know, you need to do the same. You need to let Onesimus go and not take him back into your household as a slave, but take him back as a fellow believer. So if you take him back as a fellow believer, then, and I want you to do this because you owe who you are to me, and now you are to bring Onesimus back in, and he will be that to you. So, and if that's not enough, everything that is owed, put it on my bill. So, and you know, whenever I mentioned this before, but I'm sure you forgot. So, when we went to was it Jamestown? No, Williamsburg. There we go. It was somewhere, Williamsburg. That they in the early founding of Williamsburg, they did not want slaves to become Christians, because once they became a Christian, they were no longer allowed to be slaves. So people who came, you know, that were brought in from other countries, you know, Africa or whatever, they could be slaves because they weren't Christians. But if they were in here and they had learned about Christ and were Christians, they couldn't be sold or taken as slaves. That's why they didn't want them to hear the gospel. But they did anyhow. Later on, that all changed. I want to read this. I like this. There's lots of stuff I like, but hopefully I'll remember to read this in church. Okay, few people today know the name of Edward Kimball. Anybody know Edward Kimball? No, you don't. Because he is a Chicago Sunday school teacher who led the young Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Moody became a well-known evangelist who won many to the kingdom, including Wilbur Chapman, who became a prolific writer and preacher. During one of Chapman's crusades in 1886, a restless young baseball player named Billy Sunday gave his life to Christ and was called into ministry. Billy Sunday became a fiery, unconventional evangelist who led young Mordecai Ham to Christ. Ham became an evangelist who often rented a horse to ride the streets to advertise his services for that night. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of high school students decided to go to his meetings to interrupt him. A fellow student known as Billy Frank went to see what would happen. That night, Billy Frank was intrigued by what he heard and returned the next night. When he responded to the invitation and was converted, Billy Frank was Billy Franklin Graham. The evangelist who preached to some 215 million people during a half century of ministry, and it all began with a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. Yeah, they would be able to trace that. There's another one that the Juke family. Some guy did a thing on the Juke family, and then there was a Protestant reform. You know, it was back in the 1800s. Anyhow, well, the Juke family was in prison in New York, and he went back through his lineage and how many of them were in prison, and you know that whole thing, and from the Edward Juke, I think was his name, back in the 1800s, was a ruffian or whatever. And then they did, at the same time period, a family who was a guy who we would know in the Christian circles and followed his life all the way up to the present. And how many of those people were government officials? One was even a vice president. Many were preachers. Many founded colleges. I mean, it just, you know, and the idea of what Christ does in a life. So it's important, you know, I'll look that up again and read it. Yeah. The introduction, when Christ is introduced to one person in a family, how that can change the entire family and can change the entire lineage from then on. So often thought of that with our family, you know. We have a part of the cemetery that, you know, we always go to the cemetery, like I said, on Decoration Day, Memorial Day, and we go to one cemetery. But if you go up over the hill a couple of miles, there's another cemetery, which is the one of the ladies who's buried there. She had like 6-8 kids, and she was never married. And none of the kids were the same man. And this was back in the late 1800s. So she probably smoked cigars and shot people. I have no idea, but she was, she was not under the influence of other people. But anyhow, I would say think about how God, when God came into a family, he changed the family. Disrupt in church, that's all right. Yeah. Someday he's going to jump up and turn around and like, you know, yeah. So anyhow. About the idea of how the Christ, when Christ enters into our lives, how much of a difference he makes for not only us, but for our children, grandchildren, and so on. And that's why it's important that we pray for them. You know, like we said, Paul prayed day and night for Timothy, and then for Philemon, he mentioned him always in his prayers. So, I mean, relationship determines the attitude that we have towards our prayers and what we offer in our prayers to God, grace, mercy, and peace. So, the final part of our lesson is Philemon 20, 21. Yea, brothers, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So the story reminds us again of the importance of relationship. Paul and Philemon knew each other. Paul prayed for him and had been an astute observer of Philemon's life. So maintaining relationships with people. That's... In in the last couple of years, the relationships that I had not totally forgotten, but had seemingly no desire or no interest in rekindling. People came from Katanning. We're pastored there in 74, 5, 6, somewhere in there, and they still are connected to. Want to be connected to us. And I don't know why, but, but they still do. And then high school, the 50th reunion, and those individuals and being connected. So relationships that you never thought were there, but were there. And so never discount the relationship you have with people or its importance. And Paul is recounting his relationship with Philemon. Some might suggest that Paul was wrongly using his friendship to gain Onesimus' freedom, but that was not the case. To the contrary, if Philemon rejected the idea of freedom for Onesimus, Paul had obligated himself to assume his debt. So Paul was saying, if you can't do that, if what you know of Christ and your relationship with him is not to that extent, then I will take care of the debt. You assign it to me. But Onesimus should not go back to being a slave. We never know the full effect of our acts of kindness or our exercise of Christian love. Secular history and church tradition says Philemon did as Paul requested and received Onesimus as a forgiven brother. And Philemon went on to become a bishop of Colossae, and Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus. So, you never know. Amen. Any questions? All right, we'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word and the scriptures. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for your presence in the study of your word. We ask your blessing of it to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.